This is the time that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yes, it is socially acceptable if you put your hands in your pocket on sunrise service, okay? Especially if they're cold. You can wear a hat on sunrise, especially since we're outside. You know, if we were inside, you'd have to take it off, but then we'd have to put the air conditioner on and get it really cold for you. So, anyways. But this is probably the most important season of the year for us. I know we really enjoy Christmas and all the festivities that are there with the Feast of the Incarnation and such. But today with the Feast of the Resurrection, Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, I mean, this is what it's all about. This is the event that is the most crucial event and aspect of the gospel message. If Jesus Christ would have been born on the earth, and if he would have died, if he would have bled, and they would have had his blood on the four horns of the altar and everything, but if he hadn't raised from the dead, the Bible says we would be of all men most miserable, pitiable. Yes, this is the event. And yet I wonder sometimes, especially when I get to this moment, and I meditate upon everything that was going on at that time and is going on in my life right now, does this moment that we celebrate, this time of the resurrection, have the impact on my life and on your life that it should have? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then there was a time in your life when you didn't just accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ intellectually, you accepted it with a commitment of your heart. And theoretically, it changed your life. And the old man was passed away and the new man was supposedly put on. And old things were passed away. New things were put on. And when we celebrate communion on a monthly basis at our new moon festivals at the beginning of the month, anyways, and we do that, for me, it's a time when I kind of weekly or monthly evaluate myself. Where am I at with Jesus Christ? On a larger scale, that's what this is for me. Every Resurrection Sunday, do I look more like Jesus than I did a year ago? That's why I grew the beard this year. Anyways. But if someone was to have seen me a year ago and to see me now, what impact is the resurrection of Jesus Christ in my life? And so I would like to look at the resurrection afresh today. I know for many of you, if you're like myself, you grew up in church. And though I wasn't saved till I was 23, I went to sunrise services in the snow. Yes, I was in the snow. We were up north, and so it snowed on Easter sometimes, and we still had our sunrise service. So if you think it's cold now, just think it could be snowing. Actually, when it's snowing, it always makes it feel warmer to me. I don't know. And it's always colder when there's nothing to get you all excited and pumped up about. And as a child, we ran around in the snow, so it's always felt warmer to us anyway. I'm thinking about as I get older, gloves sound a whole lot better on sunrise service. Anyways, but we read this morning both the account from Matthew 28, where the women go to the tomb, but then we also read Paul's teaching on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And so if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn there, you can do that. And I want to quickly this morning during the service, and I know you're thinking very quickly, I hope, but don't worry about it. Ben's got the front door to the church open, so when you get in there, it'll be just as cold as it does out here. To look at the resurrection, first of all, quickly, from the technical considerations of the resurrection. Technical considerations. You gotta consider the doctrine side, the theological side, and the integral nature of the resurrection. If you see in verses 1 through 4, as we read through that, verse 3 and 4 typically are the Awana verses that we have the kids memorize because it has the basis of the whole gospel there. But I want to include verse 5 because I think verse 5 is extremely important in the gospel message. And so verse 3 to 5 says, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. And that he was seen. That is so important to me. Because if he wasn't seen, it's just a what? It's just a story. It's just somebody's thought process. But he was seen, and then we could go on, and we don't need to go on throughout all these, but he was seen by over 500 people at one time. Mass hallucination. That's what people would say. But the fact is, it was numerous accounts, in numerous different settings, numerous people all saw the risen Lord. And note then, that each one of these segments, that Christ what? Died. That's integral. That is important. You cannot have the gospel message without the death of Christ. You cannot have the gospel message without the what? The burial of Christ. Isaiah 53 says it prophetically that he was going to be buried with the transgressors in the cave of a rich man. And so, but we're also then told that he was going to be what? Raised from the dead. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You cannot have the good news. You cannot have the news of our reconciliation to God, the payment of our sins, without the acceptance of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered. And that's what the resurrection signifies. Hence, as we're told here in chapter 15, verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. People always, when we get to the Feast of the Incarnation or Christmas time, years ago there was the great debate over what's the big deal about the virgin birth. The virgin birth is a huge deal. I mean, if Jesus Christ wasn't born of a virgin, then he's what? He's in his sins. His father was God, not Joseph. His mother was a virgin who had not known a man. The fact that Jesus was born of God the Father and of a virgin makes him sinless. If Jesus hadn't been born of a virgin, he would be a sinner. And his sacrifice couldn't have been what? Perfect. It could not then have been acceptable to God. And the resurrection then does the same thing. It shows then the acceptance of that sacrifice for you and I. It was the perfect sacrifice. And so without it, we would still be in our sins. Then there's the perfect nature of the resurrection. If in verse 4 there, real quickly, we're told that he was buried. That's an aorist. That's past tense. Okay? Or in fact, let me start at verse 3. I'm sorry. That Christ died. That's an aorist. And then verse 4, he was buried. That's an aorist. Those are past tense. But when it comes to the rose again, we're told that he was, literally, it says, that he has been raised from the dead. And it's a perfect passive. Now what that means, a passive means that God the Father, and I can show you numerous passages in the Scripture that show that God the Father raised Jesus up, but it's a perfect tense, which means it's a past action that has a continuing result. It's not just a past action, it's a done deal, it happened back then. But it's a past action that has an effect upon my life today. He has been raised from the dead, which means that he what? Still is. He still is. Not like Lazarus. Now, I think Lazarus is raised again, but not in the same way. But Lazarus was raised from the dead, but what happened to Lazarus? He died again. It's not recorded, but we know that he did die again because he was a normal guy. That son of the widow of Nain. That was a special day for the widow of Nain when they were taking her son on the bier to be burned, right? And Jesus had compassion upon her, and he walked up and he touched the bier that they were carrying the dead son on. And at that moment he became unclean, right? No, not at all. What happened? The unclean became clean. The dead man became alive, and the widow's son sat up. But what do we know happened to that widow's son at some other time in his life? He died again. But Jesus, when he raised from the dead, was ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, where he lives forever for you and I. And so we're told in Hebrews 10, verse 12 and 13, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstools. And in Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 21, we read, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And so Jesus Christ, the very crux, the cornerstone of our gospel message, is raised from the dead. Big deal. And so we go on with our life as it is. We get saved, we accept the doctrinal message, we accept the fact that all other gods are false gods and that Jesus Christ is the true God and that he was raised from the dead. We intellectually sign our name to the document, and then we go on our lives living in the way we want to. And so as Paul said, that we continue to sin that grace may abound. But Paul then says what in Romans 6 verse 1? God forbid, may it not be so, may it never be so. No, those who have tasted of the grace of God, the goodness of God, those who have felt the power of the resurrection should have it revealed throughout their lives. And again, I go back then to that question I had in the beginning. If all this is true, if Jesus Christ's resurrection is a cornerstone of the gospel message and is that which changes lives, then is my life and are your lives truly changing? 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years later, is the power of his resurrection still as powerful as it was back then? Think about the change it had in the disciples' lives. Those who had been cowards, those who were deniers, became bold. They willingly died for the name of Jesus Christ. They willingly died for an apparition. That's not the case, is it? They committed their life to the power of the resurrection, to see that it was impactful in the lives of other people that they came in contact with. Now, I doubt if any of you have had the same experience that Paul had, or should I say Saul. And Saul's experience was so great that it changed his name to Paul. And it changed his whole direction from killing Christians to making Christians. From blaspheming Christ to glorifying Christ. From doing everything he could to stamp out his name to doing everything he could to proclaim his name. And again, I ask the question, what about Bob? What about you? Can I really say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has had that impact upon my life? It should. The power of the resurrection is no different than it was back then. The impact of the resurrection is no different. So what are the implications? Some of the quick three implications of this resurrection that should be effective in my life today. Well, first of all, concerning my eternal life, and I should say two major things here, and we'll go in between them, but my eternal life, before we get into the sanctification side, everyone here, because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, regardless of whether you know Him as your Savior or not, everyone here has an eternal existence. Because when Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, we're told here in 1 Corinthians 15 that He overcame death. And did you note when Steve was reading this morning from this, drop down to verse 20 if you have your Bibles open, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam," what? "All die." What do you think that means? Does it mean only believers? That only believers die? All. What does all mean? Everybody. Now, I think that it means everybody in this context anyway. I don't think it means just believers. At least, you know, I mean, I know we can debate things in different passages, you know, that all at Jerusalem came out to see Jesus, and we know that not every single individual came out. But I believe that everybody here dies. I mean, Romans tells me the same thing, and just normal natural testimony tells me that there are two sure things in life, and that are taxes and what? Death. Death and taxes. We know that, right? Death and taxes is going to happen. Okay, so I think I'm safe to say here that as in Adam all die, that means that every single person on the earth is going to one day what? Die. From the time that I was born, I begin a process and a journey that leads to my death. And so if you think you're special today, you think that you're going to be the one who... Now, Jesus Christ may come, and we may go through the portal, but barring Jesus Christ coming back for the harpazo or rapture of the church, we're all going to face the same end. We're going to face death. But then it says, even so in Christ, what? All shall be made alive. It's amazing to me to read many people's theologies and commentaries where they understand all, the first all, to be everybody on the face of the earth, but they read the second all to be who? Believers. And they put in there, even so in Christ, all who believe shall be made alive. That's not the case. In fact, Jehovah's Witnesses say that if you're not one of the witnesses, that you're annihilated. It's not even a matter that you go to purgatory, that's the Catholics, but that you go to perdition, you go to condemnation, you go to be separated from God for all of eternity. They would say that you're just totally annihilated. But we're told in God's Word that every single individual on the face of the earth, because Jesus Christ became alive after He died and had victory over death, every single person on the face of the earth will be resurrected again. The dead, small and great, we're told in Revelation chapter 20, will be resurrected, and they will stand before the great white throne of God. And they will give an account for what they have done. And we're told in Revelation 20, it says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Ted Turner years ago said that he wanted to go to hell because clearly it needed to have somebody of his talent there to get it organized. I wouldn't want to be in the courtroom when that tape is played that day. I often wonder the fate of Carl Sagan. I pray for Richard Dawkins. Some of you don't know, Richard Dawkins is the God illusion guy. He's the guy who's anti-God. I pray for him. Because one day he's going to find out what? He was deluded. And he's going to come face to face with truth. The fact of your eternal existence is clear. The place of your eternal existence is for you to decide. God desires for you to live with Him eternally. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why we're sitting here. Now, I don't know why you're sitting here. If you don't know Him, I have no clue why you're sitting here. Okay? I mean, you got to have a desire to worship Him in order to be sitting here freezing. Either that or your mom or dad drag you. So, okay? or your wife did, or your husband. Anyways, the point is that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as cold as you feel right now, take it the other side. That's how hot it's going to be. Okay? And it's for real. John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." That's eternal life, knowing Him. But temporarily, in my life today, we saw earlier that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, what happened? He was ascended, and He sits where? At the right hand of the Father. And we're told in Romans 8, 34, that who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. This is glorious and exciting. Jesus Christ came, died for me, and was risen from the dead so that he could sit at the right hand of the Father, so that he could talk to Dad for me. So that when I ask anything in his name, he can talk to the Father for me. I don't have to talk to Mary. I don't have to talk to the saints. I don't have to talk to any of my ancestors. There is only one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And just as it's through Christ that I come to the Father for salvation, so it is that I come to the Father through Christ seeking my supplications. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the intercession of the Son, to the throne of the Father. I understand the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are three and yet one, and yet they have their separate functions within the Godhead. And that function of the Son is to be my intercessor, my mediator with the Father. So, how often do you take advantage of the effect of the resurrection? That Jesus Christ Himself sits at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you. For you. It's mind-boggling to me how that He can answer 20 billion calls at one time. And yet, every one of them is personal. Have you ever been on your cell phone? Now, see, I couldn't use this illustration 20 years ago. Have you ever been on your cell phone and your home phone rang? Or your email's going, "You've got mail." And all of a sudden, or maybe you're younger than I am, and so Facebook is lighting up all over the place, or maybe your Twitter's going on or whatever, and you got five different things going on at the same time. Now, if you're the younger generation, you multitask a whole lot better than I do. It's quite hard for me if I'm on one phone and another phone. And see, I got even worse. I got the church phone as a cell phone now, too. And so sometimes I'll be at work and I'll be on my... talking to the customer, my work phone rings, and then all of a sudden the church phone rings, and I don't have got a clue what I'm going to do. But God doesn't have that problem at all. He can talk to all three people at one time and have them all feel like they're speaking individually to Him. We have that privilege of an intercessor to the Father. Because Christ lives, not only do we have an intercessor, we have a victory over sin. There in 1 Corinthians 15, drop down to verse 54, we read, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality," that talks about our resurrection, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." When Jesus Christ raised from the dead, not only did He give us victory over death, but in the victory over death, He gave us victory over sin itself. I don't have to sin. I've got an intercessor who's sitting over all authority and all over all principalities and over all powers, and that includes the principalities, authorities, and powers of darkness and sin. Satan has no power over me. Sin has no reign, no dominion over me. In fact, in Romans chapter 6 we read, "Therefore we were buried with Him, that is Christ, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. When Jesus Christ died for me, he gave me victory. Victory. People say they're praying for victory. They're praying for the power. They want to overcome the strongholds of their life. I understand that. We all struggle with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life. You can basically boil sin down into those three categories. That's a fact. But it's also a fact that Jesus Christ died to give us the power over it. What's the disconnect? Me. I'm the disconnect. I choose to not walk in the victory and the power of the resurrection. I choose to walk in my flesh. And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, it says, therefore I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul says in Romans 7, right after he talks about this, he talks about the war that's going on in his body. The desire to do of God is there, but the desire to do of the flesh is there as well. There is this war that goes on. He says, and who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who's going to give us the victory. And so again, it goes back to that what? That intercessor. It goes back to the intercessor who's sitting there at the right hand of God for me, waiting to make intercession for me. How often do I avail myself of the power and the authority of the resurrection in my life? Or how often do I honestly say, just a little bit of flesh right now. Just a little bit of flesh. I think of the song I heard from Pensacola Christian College years ago. It's called One More Night with the Stinking Frogs. You know, it's Pharaoh calling to Moses, get rid of the frogs! Get rid of it! Get rid of it! Pray to your God! Get rid of the frogs! He says, I'll leave for you to pick the time. Tomorrow morning. Tomorrow. I mean, you think if the frogs were that bad, they're dying every place, and the stinking frogs are going on, and you want it to be eradicated right now. But he says, tomorrow morning. And so there's the song, One More Night with the Stinking Frogs. One more moment with my sin. And I think of the prodigal son who, I know it didn't happen this way in the Bible, but I heard a message on it. A guy kind of elaborated a little bit more, went beyond it and said, who took that little, you know, because he didn't know whether his dad was going to accept him or not, so he took a little bit of the pot of the swine food with him, because that's all he ate, just in case dad didn't accept him. But when he got there, dad wrapped his arms around him and accepted him, and he's got to hide this thing behind his back, and so he slides it in the closet. You know, tries to get rid of it, but it's always there in the closet. You got to get rid of it. God wants to give you the power to cleanse your life, and it's there. It's the power of the resurrection. Finally, because Christ lives, I have a heavenly citizenship. I'm told in Philippians chapter 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things. And therefore, Colossians 3 tells me, if you then were raised with Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been raised with him, and if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, again, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I know my favorite word in the Bible is the word chesed. But in the New Testament, one of my favorite words is the word, what, Devin? You remember what it is? We're almost going to change, we're going to almost name the ministry of this. Metanoia. Metanoia. And most of you know this word is the English word, repent. Change the way you think. Change what you place your mind on. That's the key. You've got the intercessor sitting at the right hand of the Father who's given us victory over sin. Now I just need to reckon myself as a citizen of heaven and not a citizen of the earth. I got to see myself as a spiritual being and not as a fleshly being. I got to reckon myself in my brain and setting it upon the things of heaven, not on the things of the earth. And yet, I spend how much of my waking hours and waking moments thinking about the things of this world rather than the things of God. I understand that you've got to go to work. I understand that some of you got to go to school. That's just part of life. But I'm told that whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, that I should do it to the glory of God, the reputation of God. And so when I do my work, I don't care if I'm sanding drywall or if I'm wiping off the excess caulk or if I'm cleaning the grout or if I'm writing a computer program or if I'm ironing a pair of pants or if I'm doing 2 + 2 = 4 or if I'm worrying about the integral of the cosine of X over the tangent of Y, that every one of those things is to be done to the glory of God and can be done in the power of the resurrection. Because Christ lives, you are a citizen of heaven if you've given your heart to Him. And you should be different than everybody else. The citizens of this earth who walk in darkness should look at the citizens of heaven who walk in light and say, wow. And so I'm told in Matthew chapter 5 that they should be able to behold my works, which God is doing in me, because I'm light and I'm like a city that is set upon a hill, and they should glorify my Father who is in heaven. Because of the power of the resurrection, this group should be entirely different than all other groups in this world. And so again, I go back and I ask myself, am I? Are we? Are we different? Has the power of the resurrection changed me? Changed us? Really? 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 I know, you're here on Sunday morning at, now it's almost 8 o'clock, but you are here early, and the rest of the world is sleeping or feeling comfortable in their, you know, in their warm houses, or some are going to the Masters right now. They're entering the gates. They're going on with their life. But honestly, again, I go back to my life growing up. I did this for 23 years. It didn't change my life. It wasn't until I committed my heart to it, until I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that it changed. And I'd like to tell you that it is so dramatically different. And it is. But I know how much more different it can be. And my challenge to you today is then, will it be this next year? Is this day a day of tradition or transition? Is it just going to be another day like it has been over the past so many years? Just a feast day, a good family day? Or is this going to be a day of transition in your life? Now, honestly, each day should be. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, first of all, today ought to be a day of birth. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and honestly, you can't say that the power of His resurrection has had that great of an impact in your life, then allow today to be that day of transformation, a day of transition of your life, when the power of His resurrection begins to be real. And He who began the good work in you performs it in a mighty way for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. I thank You, Lord, that You cared enough for me that before the foundations of the world were laid, that You knew that I and my forefathers and those who come after me would be sinners. And so You determined beforehand that part of Your Godhead, the Son, would come to be the propitiation, the payment for my sins. And not for mine only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that Jesus, that You came willingly. To walk on this earth. To die on a cross. To be resurrected from the dead. To be sitting at the right hand of the Father. To make intercession for us. You've said in Your word that we have not because we ask not. And many times when we ask amiss because we ask it according to our own flesh. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for denying the power of Your resurrection so many times practically in our lives. Forgive us for ignoring it and forgetting it. For having it be of no impact. Lord, help us to be mindful of what You have done for us. Help us to recall, Lord, that joy that we had that moment when we first gave our hearts to You. Lord, and help our lives to be transformed to Your image and likeness, that the light of the reflection of Your glory may be revealed so wonderfully that though the world may accuse us and reject us as evildoers, they may glorify You in the day of their visitation because of the witness that they've seen in us. Be magnified, Lord, not only this day, but each day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.